So in the past couple of weeks, we've been walking through a few stories in the book of Acts, and we've looked at the Lord and the call of missions. We talked about how Jesus is the ascended Lord who reigns over everything, and he has a mission in the world. And we talked about last week Stephen and the origin of missions. We said that the movement of God in the world is the origin of missions, so that missions doesn't start with us. It starts with what God is doing. And we've been giving a definition of missions, and that's that missions is the ministry of the church to make Christ and the gospel known where Christ is not named. Missions is the ministry of the church to make Christ and the gospel known where Christ is not named. And that's what we've been kind of looking at and walking through this far in the book of Acts. And today we come to the story of Peter and the future of missions is kind of how I want to position this and fit this into what we're talking about. And I think you'll see where that comes from in the text. But first, just kind of by way of introduction, maybe confession, I was a band nerd as a kid. What? Shock and awe in the back row. I was a band nerd in high school, and that meant that in Texas, it meant you were in the marching band, okay? If you're in high school band, you're in the marching band. I played tenor saxophone. And so, you know, if you've seen Friday Night Lights, that is how it is in Texas. All the high schools have legit stadiums. And during halftime, the marching band goes out and does their thing. And when you're on the field, it is critically important, and I'm talking as a band nerd, not a football player. When you're on the field, it's important to watch the guy who's called the drum major. And the drum major is the conductor of the band. He's the guy with the biggest hat and on the tallest stand, and he's conducting what's happening on the field. And there's often three of them in a line because the field is so big and you're all over the place. It is critically important to keep your eyes on the drum major because if you just rely on your ears, you'll be totally out of sync. Why? Because the speed of light is much faster than the speed of sound. You can't hear what the other half of the band is doing in time. You've got to keep your eyes locked in and just play with that, and that's what's going to sound best and make the most distinct sound in the stands. And today we're looking at the story from the life of Peter. We're talking about the future of missions, and what we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit is the drum major. He's the drum major of the church. He's the conductor. He's the one orchestrating it all. And he conducts his people on his mission to draw all peoples to Christ. The Holy Spirit conducts his people on God's mission to draw all peoples to Christ. And we're going to see that the reality of that is actually even better than the image of a drum major communicates. But I hope that helps you get a sense of where we're going. The Holy Spirit conducts his people on the mission to draw all peoples to Christ. And what I want to do to unfold this is to just tell the story, and then we're going to draw three things out of it. And I want to tell you those three things up front so that you can listen for them as we go through the story. So the three things we're going to look at on the back end of the story is the movement of the Holy Spirit, the role of hospitality, and then the message of the gospel. The movement of the Holy Spirit, the role of hospitality, and the message of the gospel. And I'll try to call your attention to those as we go through the story, but listen for those three things as we tell the story, as we hear the story. The movement of the Holy Spirit, the role of hospitality, the message of the gospel. I love this story. It's such an encouraging story. And it starts in a place called Caesarea. Caesarea was on the northwest corner of Samaria. It was on the Mediterranean Sea. And of course, the name Caesarea means Caesar's town. So it's the town of Caesar, the town of the Roman emperor. It is a Roman outpost, very much a Roman outpost in the midst of the promised land, in the midst of Canaan. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, if you remember 2 weeks ago, Jesus had said to his apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Last week we saw Stephen witness to Jerusalem. Here we see the beginning of the mission to the ends of the earth. It's coming to Caesarea, the Roman city in the promised land. It starts there in Caesarea, and there's a man named Cornelius. And it tells us that Cornelius was a centurion in the Roman army, which means that he was the leader, the head of 6 units of 100 men. something like a captain. He's over 600 Roman soldiers. He is a Gentile by birth and by occupation. From the Jewish perspective at the time, he's a captain in the occupying army. I mean, he's the one typically that in that role you would hate if you were Jewish at the time. And yet, according to verse 2, as we heard, he was a devout man who feared God. With all of his household, he gave alms generously to the people, meaning he gave to the poor, and he prayed continually to God. So he believed in the God of Israel, even though he was Gentile. He obeyed the God of Israel's teaching about giving money to the poor. He exercised faithful dependence on God by continually praying to God. He was kind of unique among Gentiles and probably centurions, right? One day he's praying, and it's about 3 p.m, and he experiences a vision. And it says he clearly saw an angel of God come and say to him, Cornelius. And he was terrified. Because angels in the Bible aren't the angels of Valentine's Day. They're not the cute little babies with wings. Every time angels show up, it's terrifying. So he, you know, there's a moment of silence. He freezes. He stares. It says he stared and looked at him. And finally, he gathers up what he should say and just says, "What is it, Lord?" And the heavenly messenger, the angel, says, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner whose house is by the sea." And the angel left, and Cornelius called together two of his servants and a devout soldier in his command. He told them what happened. He sends them to Joppa. Now Joppa is a 2 days hike south along the sea road from Caesarea. Joppa is in the northwest corner of Judea. Just interesting sidebar, in the Bible, Joppa is most famous probably because it's where the prophet Jonah ran when he was trying to run away from God. God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and witness to the Gentiles and preach repentance." And Jonah said, "I'm going the other direction because I know you're going to show mercy to the Gentiles and I hate them." I mean, that's essentially the book of Jonah. And then, but here we see the opposite thing happening. A devout pagan man, a devout Gentile, is sending to Joppa for a Jewish man to come and tell him the gospel. And I just think, I mean, that is the beauty of God's storytelling and authorship. We talked about creativity earlier. This is God orchestrating something hundreds of years later with such symmetry and beauty to it. He's the great conductor. Well, back to Acts 10. So Cornelius sends these men out, and the very next day, while Cornelius' men are on their way to the city of Joppa, the apostle Peter goes up onto his housetop about noon to pray. And the houses on that part of the world had flat roofs where you would go, and especially during the heat of the day, you would go there because there's at least a breeze. It's also maybe the most private spot. And Peter's up there praying. Maybe there's some laundry hanging next to him while he's praying. Just think about what's on the top of roofs. And he's praying, and he starts to get hungry, and he wants to eat, and he starts to smell something coming up from below, but it's not ready yet. And he then experiences this vision that he must have described later to Luke, who wrote the book of Acts. He says he saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners from the earth, or upon the earth. And inside the sheet are all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, it says. So there were maybe chickens and cows and pigs. Maybe there were some crabs, some lobster, some shrimp was in there, some alligator. I don't know what kind of reptiles. I was kind of reaching for that one. I guess you eat alligator. State Fair just happened. Birds of the air, raptors, quail. It's all in this sheet. And a voice comes to him, or a voice happens to him, depending on how you translate that. And the voice is clear. It says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And it was clear to Peter that the voice meant that anything in the sheet was fair game. That was a good pun. It was fair game. Peter said, though, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And of course, in the Hebrew law, in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there are lists of animals that are clean and unclean to eat. Actually, that whole clean and unclean thing is much bigger than just food. And it's not about germs. It's about holiness and purity before God. It's about maintaining an identity set apart for God. And when it came to food, some animals were considered clean and could be eaten, and others were unclean. Deuteronomy 14, verse 3 through 20 has a list of them. Oxen were clean, pigs were not. Fish were clean, shellfish are not. Most birds are clean, most birds of prey, though, are not. And so that's what's behind what Peter says when he says, by no means. I mean, I couldn't possibly eat anything in here because I am a good, obedient, faithful Israelite. I have always kept kosher. This is what has been handed down to me from my ancestors and my parents. This is where I live. This is the neighborhood I live in. This is my culture, my nation. I am not going to turn back on that right now and just eat whatever's in this sheet. And so you have to understand what is at stake for Peter, or what he felt like was at stake. Because to willingly and knowingly eat something unclean would have been to join the ranks of, you know, the unclean, godless enemy. It would be to turn your back on your people and say, I'm no longer part of you. That's what he would have been feeling, I think, as the voice says this to him. It would have felt like a call to betray God, to betray ethnicity, to betray home and family and ancestry. By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. But the voice came to him a second time and says, what God has made clean, don't call common. And that whole cycle of rise, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, what God has called clean, don't call common. That whole thing happened two more times, a total of three times, and then the sheet is taken up into heaven and his vision's over. And while he's up there on the roof wondering what just happened and what am I to make of this, the men from Cornelius arrive in the city and they arrive at his house and they're asking for him. And as he's pondering what this vision was all about, the Holy Spirit is conducting things and says to Peter, go, there's some men for you downstairs. Go and meet them. I've sent them. Rise, go down, and accompany them without hesitation. And there's a footnote in my Bible on hesitation. It says that the Greek word could also be translated distinction. So in other words, rise and go down and accompany them without distinction, for I've sent them. Peter was no longer to distinguish between clean and unclean foods, and he was no longer then to distinguish between clean and unclean people. Do not call common what God has made clean. And so the Holy Spirit has told him, he's told him what to do. And we're going to hear it later, but Peter's going to say that there is a custom among the Jewish people that is actually taboo to welcome Gentiles to stay in your home if you're Jewish. Like, you don't do that. That kind of person does not come in your home, or you're not a good Jewish Israelite person. And the reverse is true. You don't go to their home. Well, it's amazing. He goes downstairs and he says to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Tell me why you have come. And they say, verse 22, chapter 10, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. And then in verse 23, it says, Peter invited them in to be his guests. And that is a big deal. That's a huge deal. That's him doing what the vision was supposed to teach him to do. Because he is saying, all right, customs, taboo, okay, I'm putting that all behind. We're going to do what the Holy Spirit is calling us to do here. And he welcomes these Gentile men, these men who had a different culture, different religious background, these men who looked different and spoke differently, to stay the night. Pay attention to the role of hospitality. The next morning, Peter and Cornelius' men and six other Jewish Christians who are with Peter, they all leave for Caesarea. And after a night on the road, they arrive there the next day. It takes 2 days walking to get there. Cornelius is waiting for them. He had gathered not just his household, but he's gathered all of his family and his closest friends from work, from the office, from his hobbies. He's brought them all together. And Peter comes into the house, and Cornelius falls at his feet and worships him. And Peter grabs him and says, get up. He says he lifted him up. He says, I'm just a man like you. Don't worship me. And Peter looks at the crowd, and he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me? The New American Standard Bible translates anyone of another nation there as a foreigner. Not to associate with or visit a foreigner. But the Holy Spirit said I should put that behind me. The message paraphrase of the Bible paraphrases it as anyone of another race. You think about just that difference that's so natural to keep that wall in, wall up between. And the Holy Spirit says, no, go. It was unlawful for an Israelite to enter or associate with, to enter the home of or associate with any non-Jewish person. Not, by the way, because that was a rule that God had spoken in his law, but that was just Jewish custom of the day. So Peter comes to Cornelius without any objection because the Holy Spirit had taught him to make no distinction. And then he asks, why have you sent for me? And Cornelius tells Peter about the vision that he had. And then he says this in verse 33 of chapter 10. He says, I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. And listen to this sentence. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord. So we have a Jewish man coming into a Gentile home. These people aren't supposed to know God. And his reception, the reception of the Gentiles, is now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear that you've been commanded, all that you've been commanded by the Lord. Just an amazing statement of faith on Cornelius' part. You're seeing the movement of the Holy Spirit. You're seeing the role of hospitality. Well, Peter then evangelizes them. He tells them the gospel story. They're ready to hear. They're in the presence of God, so he tells them the good news. And so that you can hear it straight from him, I'm going to read it from verses 34 to 43, and I'm going to read it in the Christian Standard Bible version. I think it's a little easier to pick up. Peter says this to Cornelius and all of his family and all of his friends. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's the message of good news that God, that Peter brings. And while Peter was speaking those words, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his family and his friends. And they started speaking in tongues. Peter and the believers who were with him were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And they saw that because these Gentiles started speaking in other languages. It was the Gentile Pentecost. Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was poured out in a new way on the Jewish church in Acts chapter 2. And this is the Holy Spirit coming in the same way to non-Jewish believers in Jesus. And Peter sees this and he says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? If God is moving here, how can we not? And he has them baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay for a few days, overnight, in the home of Gentiles. And they stay. In chapter 11, verse 1 through 18, very briefly, Peter goes up to Jerusalem later and the circumcised Jewish Christians had heard this whole story, and they criticized him for eating in the home and staying in the home of someone who is not Jewish. But Peter tells them what happened, and he says this at the end. He says, I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And it says they shut their mouths, and then they glorified God and said, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. The thing that Jonah did not want to happen, but did happen in Nineveh, happens in a brand new way, in a much deeper way, right here. The gospel comes to the Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit falls and changes hearts. And if you're not Jewish here, like, we should probably be standing and clapping because you've been grafted into the family of God by his grace. The whole thing he promised to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham is happening right here. It's the beginning of the future of missions. And it's happening in this story, and it's happening all around the world today, the same thing. So that's the story, and I just want to try to pull out quickly the movement of, I say quickly, we'll see. The movement of the Holy Spirit, the role of hospitality, and the message of the gospel. I'm just trying to keep it real with you guys, you know. I'm going to try to keep it quick. The movement of the Holy Spirit. All right, in these epoch-shifting 4 days that we just read about, the Holy Spirit moved in at least two ways. He conducted and he converted. Now, he conducted. I mentioned the drum major earlier. The other night, Heather and I had the opportunity to go to the symphony in Raleigh, and my eyes were just on the conductor the whole time, and it was awesome to watch him do his thing. And what really stood out to me was that, like, he didn't actually have the music in front of him. It was in his head, and he was always a beat ahead of the orchestra, which I had never seen that before. Like, usually you're conducting what you want them to do. He's like, this is what you want to do in the next beat. He's always ahead. And the Spirit is doing the same thing here. He's a beat ahead. He's got the vision coming to Cornelius right on time, and the vision coming to Peter right on time, and exactly the right vision for each man. He's got the people's traveling arrangements coming together right at the right time. I mean, I've been the kind of guy who's been jaded about praying for traveling mercies sometimes. I'm like, what is that? But the Holy Spirit is in charge of everything. So you ought to pray for that, and God is orchestrating all of that, even their travel. So the Holy Spirit is doing this kind of conducting. And I want to ask you, are you listening for that in your life? Earlier this week, I was out at one of the strip malls here close by and was just introducing myself to different business owners. As the pastor, I want them to know that South Durham Church is here. I want them to know that we would love to do stuff with them if there's a way we can work together for the community, all that. And I just walked by this one store, and I don't know why, but I was like, nah, I'm not going to go in there. And I felt like the next step, I started feeling like, no, I need to go in there. I need to go in there. And I've felt that before, and I've ignored that before, and I've regretted it. And then other times I've felt that before, and I've responded to that, and it's been a blessing to me, and I've been able to serve somebody or speak the gospel to somebody. So anyway, I listened that time, and I went back in there. Ended up having a great, you know, 5-10 minute conversation with the owner, who I don't think is a Christian, and I think there's going to be opportunities to work together. We'll see. But the question is just, are you listening for the movement of the Holy Spirit? Are you listening? Do you look for his conducting of your own life? He was very obvious here with Peter and Cornelius. Sometimes it'll be that obvious, sometimes it's not, but be listening. But not just that experiential level, but do you look for the Holy Spirit's conducting of your life in the Word of God? Are you reading the Word of God to find out what the Holy Spirit would have you do, because he inspired the whole Word of God, and then trying to put what you read into practice? Are we listening for his promptings in daily life? Is he the drum major of your life, the conductor of your life? Because he's good. He's merciful. So the Spirit's conducting, but he's also converting people in the story. And of course, he converts Cornelius and the Gentiles through the message of the gospel. But the main conversion in the story is actually the conversion of Peter. And it's not his conversion to the gospel, it's his conversion to laying aside his cultural and religious and ethnic prejudices, laying aside that identity that is wrapped up in his being an Israelite. and assuming the identity of one who is in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and his heart is converted. And the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are converted too. They say, you know, I can just see their mouths open as they're saying, then to the Gentiles also the Holy Spirit has come. Wow. I mean, wow, that's new. And so maybe a question here is, do we think of other ethnicities as lesser than ours? And it's important to realize, I think that there's two major ways to do that. There's the obvious way, and then there's the subtle way. The obvious way is to like say to yourself, yeah, they're lesser than us, this other group, whatever that is. That's racism. It's like clear prejudice. But the subtle way of thinking that other ethnicities are less than yours is the kind of the way, I guess, of paternalism. And I've been guilty of this. You know, it takes one to know one, right? And that's the way of kind of treating someone like a child a little bit, because maybe their English isn't as good as you would anticipate an adult's to be. Even if they speak more languages to you, it's easy to kind of attribute poor English to poor mental capacity. I mean, if you speak English. I'm assuming that's true for all ethnicities, so I'm not just trying to speak to an English crowd. It's just where we are. But the teaching of the Holy Spirit here is that before God, there's actually no us and them at all when it comes to ethnicities. Right? We're all made in the image of God. We're all in mutiny against God by nature, in need of his saving grace, Jew and Gentile. We are all in need of the grace of the cross of Christ, and we're all brought into the kingdom by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And I just want to point out that there is a significant part of the New Testament letters that are devoted to getting Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians to get along in the same church. So it's just a question for us to consider, you know. It forces us to look at our hearts and ask whether there's any need of the Holy Spirit's work of convicting in our own hearts when it comes to things of culture, preference, ethnicity, language. Because the move in the Holy Spirit here is to conduct and convert. And then the role of hospitality. It was through radical Spirit-led hospitality that all the conversions in this story happened. Radical Spirit-led hospitality was the context for all these conversions. It was the Spirit's work that drove the hospitality, but it was because Peter the Israelite opened his home to the Gentiles and then stayed in the home of the Gentiles that the gospel went forth. Do you realize the power that the Holy Spirit may work for God's mission around your dining room table and in your living room? There's a woman here in Durham who's the wife of a pastor. In her past life, she was an unbelieving lesbian English professor at Syracuse University. She hated Christians. She wanted nothing to do with Christians. And she thought the whole thing was backward. But the Holy Spirit converted her through Spirit-led radical hospitality. A conservative pastor and his wife invited her in a very friendly and warm way into their home for dinner over the course of months, and over the course of time and seeing them in their home and she saw their church, she became a believer, and she's written books about it, and you can pick them up. Her name is Rosaria Butterfield. But there is still power in radical Spirit-led hospitality. We see it here, and we see it, I mean, all over the world. It's you know, there's something that can happen on Sundays when we gather. There's something that can happen at outreach events. And it's not that the Spirit is confined to work through homes, but there's something powerful about having people in your home, especially people that the world would say, that's not the kind of person that should come to your house. So I just want to point that out. There's radical Spirit-led hospitality, and it's in that context that all the conversions in this story happen. And then most importantly of all, the message of the gospel. And you heard it in Peter's sermon there in verse 34 through 43, Jesus Christ is the message of the gospel. Jesus is the message that Cornelius needed to hear to be saved. Peter does say, in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what's right is acceptable to him. But Cornelius still needed to hear and receive the gospel and repent of his sins in order to be saved. And in Peter's speech, he starts with Jesus Christ. He says he's Lord of all. And then he goes into the life of Jesus. He says, you guys know the life of Jesus. starting with his baptism and all the works he did and the things that he did to heal people. And you know that God was with him. And by the way, we apostles saw it. It's all the life of Jesus. And then he says something strange, though, in verse 39. He says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. Now, Jesus died on a cross, not a tree. So why does Peter say that if he saw it? Well, what he's doing there is he's referencing Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, where it says that anyone who dies on a tree is cursed. And he's saying that Jesus was cursed by God. He's saying that Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, the anointed one, the one who lived the life that we should have lived, was cursed on the cross in our place. He was dying not because he deserved to, but because we deserved to. He was dying to bear the wrath of God for us. Jesus took the wrath, the curse, onto himself so that all who believe in Christ, no matter their background, ethnicity, or gender, are protected and saved. That's the message of the cross, and God accepted that sacrifice and raised Jesus from the dead on the third day, and that was seen by witnesses, and then Peter says he commanded us to preach this and tell people, and by the way, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So Jesus Christ is the message of the gospel. Faith in him is the way to forgiveness of sins. That's the message of the good news. So what does all this mean for the future of missions, and what are we supposed to do this with this? The future of missions first. It means that the message of the gospel is unchanging. That same message that Jesus preached, or that Peter preached about Jesus, is the same message of the gospel today. Sometimes people say, well, we just need to maybe tweak it here, soften it there, change it here, maybe talk about this more, that less, and that'll go over better with people. The message of the gospel can't change because God has done the gospel. Our duty, our gig, our delight and joy is to report on it. The gospel never changes in the future of missions into eternity future. The gospel will never change. The good news is the good news of Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the holy one, dying in the place of sinners. It's never going to change. And then the role of hospitality will continue to be a significant factor in conversions. I believe that. A lot of people write on that. We see that throughout a lot of the Bible. Gathered, we see things in the Bible like elders must be hospitable. All Christians are to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some have entertained angels unawares. So hospitality is going to be huge in the future of missions. And then the movement of the Holy Spirit will always be the engine for missions. He's always going before us. He's always coordinating things like we heard in the story earlier. He is the engine for missions until the ends. He's coordinating and conducting. He does the converting, and he always will, to the glory and fame of Jesus' name. And it's by his grace that he lets us and calls us and even commands us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. There's freedom in that. There's a lot of relief, I think, in that, and joy in that. So what then can we practically do? And I had a bunch of things. I'm going to try to give you one thing. Very practically. Remember that you were homeless before God, that you didn't have a home, no eternal safety. And that Jesus then came into this world to give you his home that he had. He gave up his home to bring foreigners in. And then just ask God how he might want to use your home for the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. Like, how might he want to use the place where you live as a context for conversions and for change? And you can even think of this as your home, this church, if you're a member here. How might God want to use us to reach across cultural barriers and boundaries? And that's economic barriers too, for the sake of the gospel. If you want to try to make that even more practical, you might make a plan to have somebody in your own house for a meal before Christmas, where you're going to bring up the gospel with them and talk about Christ maybe. Or you can, southdurham.org/thanksgiving on mission, you can say, hey, I'd like to host an international in my home this Thanksgiving. We'll try to line that up for you. And of course, you can give to those around the world who are doing this. We've heard stories of them from all over the world, people who are moving their homes to other places so that they might do this. You can give to that work.
You can do that by giving to the church. You can do it by giving to the Great Commission Fund. And next month, we're going to have an offering, a special offering that you can give to that will support that as well. So the Holy Spirit is conducting his people to gather together a family of worshipers from every tribe, tongue, and nation through the unchanging message of the gospel. That's the future of missions. Ask the Holy Spirit how he wants to use you. Let's pray.